Will you turn with me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 2? 1 Peter chapter 2, very familiar verse here. 1 Peter chapter 2. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The word that Peter uses here, nation, is the Greek word ethnos. We get our word ethnic from it. And it means a race, and a race of people is what is considered a group of people that all have the same habit. Now, obviously, in any race of people, there's going to be individual characteristics. But a race of people have formed certain general habits and act like one another. It's like a tribe of people. And when we consider ethnos, we consider such factors, and there's many more, but we consider such factors as language. And let me just say, language is a major influence in every one of our lives. Language is centered in our concepts, and when people use words, they have different concepts. It's amazing to me how the United States in the last couple of weeks have been searching for just the right word that will translate into Chinese to say, we're sad this thing happened, but we're not sorry that we did it. You caused it. And they finally got the right word, and the boys are back in Hawaii apparently. Words are very important, and they don't always translate between different races or different groups. Language is very big. Customs are very, very big. Mindsets. Everybody doesn't think like we do, although we assume they did. People have different ways of looking at things. And of course, geography. Now, in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, and I'd like to just open a concept to you that's new to me. But I believe that God wants us to see things in the Scripture, because I've been amazed as God is challenging me to see how often he's speaking of culture, different cultures and different groups and so forth. And there's a reason he does that. In Revelation 5 and verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and ethnos and nation. Out of every people group, out of every language group, and there are thousands of language groups throughout the earth. But out of each of those, out of every tribal group, God is going to have kings and priests unto himself. And we want to get a vision for that, because that is God's heart. That's his purpose. Now, going to Acts chapter 17, we have Paul here in Athens, and he comes upon this monument with an inscription to the unknown God. But he says, this one that you worship ignorantly, I declare openly unto you. And then he goes on in verse 26, and he says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed. Now God appoints times to nations. and the bounds of their habitation. God sets boundaries upon nations. And I believe this is very important to us. When God calls us to a nation that is different than the one we grew up in, we need to understand that God did it for a specific purpose. Yes, to win them, to bring out of that group of people, kings and priests unto God. But also, he did it for ourselves. Recently, I was praying for our granddaughters who are living in China, and I was concerned that they are getting everything they need. You know, in the way of protection and guidance and so forth. I mean, their parents love them and they're faithful and so forth. But I says, God, is that a safe environment for them to grow up in? I wasn't thinking of just physically. And God began to speak to me and said, look at the environment here. Look how dangerous it is here. And the Lord began to comfort my heart that he had placed them in China because it's a safe place for them. And I understand this because when we moved 30 years ago to Starville Church, my wife said, you know, our children should never go to Algonac schools. They're the worst in the area. So we moved to Algonac, and our kids went to Algonac school. But God showed us it was a safe environment. He had set our boundaries. He had set our boundaries. And he met us there. He kept our children in the midst. It is known for the worst drug and witchcraft culture in our area. But God placed them in those boundaries, and he kept them there. Amen? And we need to have this assurance when God sends us to a nation, because, see, he goes on in verse 27, let me finish repeat 26, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. See, God puts us in a place that we can meet God there. Amen? And we need to know that. And that shouldn't be a hardship to us. It should be a delight, a joy, something that we embrace, something that we say, God, I want to meet you in this place. I know every time my wife and I have taken journeys overseas, God has met us in a new way. It's precious, it's wonderful, and we're so grateful for his goodness. But that's what God intends. And here Peter uses, going back to 1 Peter chapter 2 there, Peter uses this word, a peculiar people. A peculiar people. Now, this literally is translated, according to Vines, as God's purchased possession. God's purchased possession. Now, consider this with me for a minute. Peter is saying that the church is a different nation. The church is a different ethnos than all the nations of the world. The church is a different culture. The church has a different language. And I would say probably of the most two greatest influences upon culture, our religion and language. But Peter says the church is a different nation. A different nation. It has a different culture. Now, we are here from many different nations here today, aren't we? And yet God has made us more one with one another than with them out there. We are one nation, this church, and God has intended it to be so. Now, I want to speak to you just a few things about culture, and this is not going to the opera type culture. This is culture. This is what we all are, a factor that has influenced us, and I doubt that most of us have ever considered it or realized that there's any difference. Except last night, that chicken mole let me know it's different in other places. And boy, was that good. I enjoyed it. Culture. Culture is implanted in us by those around us before we recognize the influence, and it becomes instinctive. We grow up with certain cultural foundations, and we have no idea that we even have them. And there's certain things that are just instinctive to us. We develop a mindset that causes us to make certain assumptions. And as we go through this, I think you'll begin to recognize, and we trust the Holy Spirit to show us, that we make certain assumptions because of the culture in which we've been raised. We make certain assumptions that program into us a certain perspective of others and of life in general. And we all have it, no matter what nation we're from. We have a certain perspective on others and on life in general. It's as though we see through shaded lenses. And I'd like you to use your imagination for a few minutes. Imagine that there's ushers on the outside here, and they're coming along, and they're passing out to you colored glasses. Glasses with lenses. Some of those lenses are blue, some of them are yellow, and some of them are red. We'll take the primary colors. And you put on those glasses, and then I'm going to hold up a huge piece of colored paper. And then I'll ask different ones, what color do you see? Well, it depends what color of lenses you're wearing. And culture is like that. If you have yellow lenses, when you look at the blue board, you're going to see green. You won't see things totally the way they are. You're going to see a different color because of the lens, the color of the lens that you're wearing. And culture is like that. And every one of us have a certain perspective because of the culture in which we were raised. Now, God created the diversity that we call culture. God created it. It began at the Tower of Babel. And I believe God established it for some specific reasons. He didn't want us all thinking alike, in one sense. Now, we'll see in another sense, He wants us to. But He gave us different perspectives. He gave different nations, different language groups, different tribal groups, and so forth, a different colored lens to look through, and that is what we call culture. And I believe the reason God did that is because as we grow up in a certain culture, we have certain assumptions. There are certain things that I know are right because my mommy did it, my daddy did it, my brothers and sisters did it, my grandparents did it. It's right because everybody around me did it. And it's kind of shocking when Jesus Christ gets a hold of us and we come into this new nation, this holy nation called the church, and we find out that some of our assumptions weren't exactly right on in relationship to the King. And there's culture shock that takes place. And so it is when we go to other nations, of course. There's a certain culture shock that takes place. But we are a part of a different nation. Now, there's certain matters that are not important. I think that whether you pick up your food with a tortilla or chapati or with a fork, probably doesn't matter too much to God. Although one Indian brother showed me a scripture where the disciples had eaten with unwashed hands, so that he said that meant you were supposed to eat with your fingers. But as far as I can tell, there's no other scripture to support that, so I haven't taken that up as a very serious doctrine yet. But there's a number of matters in our nationalistic cultures and our family cultures and so forth that don't matter. But there are some issues that are critical if we're going to be citizens of the kingdom of God. Amen? And God wants to expose to us some areas where we've had assumptions, where we have assumed certain things are suitable that are not suitable at all. Now, those of you that are from other nations, I'm sure that we who are of the United States, you can spot some of our oddities right away. We've certainly seen yours, son-in-law. That hearty amen was my son-in-law. He has to live with the differences. That's the. But most, and I'll call us Americans because that's what the Canadians call us, okay? I realize the rest of you in Latin America are Americans also, but they call us Americans, so that will be synonymous with U.S. right now. But most Americans have no idea, even Christian Americans do not recognize many areas of culture that are contrary to the kingdom of God. Now, this is the introduction that I want to give to lead you into what I believe God wants to speak to us this morning. God wants to free us, not only Americans, but God wants to free every one of us from no matter what nation we are from, what cultural orientation. God wants to free us from certain assumptions that are absolutely contrary to the Word of God. They fight against it, and yet we think it's right. We assume we're right, and we're very wrong. And God wants to change it. God wants to free us from, well, this world, first of all. In 1 Peter chapter 2, going on from the verse 9 we read, verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers, and if you'll recall in the book of Leviticus, in Deuteronomy and other places, the stranger, and there's certain laws that govern how we deal with strangers. Strangers are those who move into another culture to dwell there permanently. But they are never totally a part of that culture because they have different cultural foundations. And once they become a stranger, they never really fit back into their own culture. Typical thing that missionaries face. And then there's, and Peter doesn't mention it here, but there's sojourners. And the scripture speaks about those who sojourned in other lands and so forth. We know that Elimelech and Naomi were sojourners in the land of Moab. And then Naomi returned to the land of Israel where Ruth became a stranger there. And Peter is using these terms, and he says, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul, having your behavior honest amongst the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. They may not glorify God quite yet, but in the day of visitation, if we'll walk uprightly and walk in the culture of the kingdom of God, one day the Gentiles are going to glorify God for it. But God says, and Peter is indicating here to us, that we are strangers. Are you a stranger to this world system? Or do you really fit in quite well? Is it hard to leave your country because you are so accustomed to life here, the American way? That's something that we have to deal with if we're going to do the will of God. Amen? We have to be free. This world, and the old hymn says, this world is not my home, I'm only passing through. Can we really say that? I think of the old brother in a revival service in southern Missouri, and the evangelist said, I want everyone that wants to go to heaven to stand up. And everybody stood up except one old farmer fellow in the back, and the evangelist said to him, don't you want to go to heaven? And he says, nah, Missouri is good enough for me. Well, I wonder how many of God's people feel that way. We're to be strangers, just pilgrims here. Amen? God's called us to be a part of another nation, and we need that mentality. We need that mentality. Paul also used this concept in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them. And this is really important, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Are you confessing that? We need to confess that we're strangers and pilgrims. I'm a citizen of the heavenly kingdom. I'm only sojourning here. I'm a stranger here. Amen. God wants us to see that. We need that mentality. But often, and see, I believe that God is preparing people to scatter throughout the nations of the earth. But there's times people don't want to go because, you know, there's just not an Arby's in Tibet or something like that, you know. Well, so what? Do we need to be tied to these things? God wants to free us. We're a different nation. We're a different nation. All right, now, I want to speak to something that I'm sure those of you who were raised in another country, another culture, can readily identify. But Americans are known the world around for being individualistic. Many, many nations throughout the earth are very group-oriented in their thinking. They see themselves as part of the group. They see themselves in relationship to one another. Their actions, their conduct is in relationship to the group, to what the other group is doing, and they don't want to do anything to upset the harmony of the group because they move together as a group. Now, that can be binding, and that can be something that is not pleasing to God and is not certainly the culture of the kingdom. But Americans are individualistic, and so much so that we don't ever consider the group. We have no regard for the group. And if I understand correctly, the church is a group. Would you say that? I know this doesn't sound very spiritual, but it may get that way before we're done, so hold on. In the USA, we have all been raised to prize individual rights above the good of the group. And I dare say probably if that has filtered over into Canada just a wee bit. Now, we form groups, and we have different kinds of groups in our lives that we're a part of. And we just sail along smoothly until conflicts arise. And they always do arise, don't they? When you get a group together, there's always going to be conflicts. And the prevailing attitude in the U.S. today is, if you don't see it my way, I'm going to hit the highway. And there's no consideration, there's no concern for what my individualistic desires may do to the group. I remember someone telling me that they could not move against their own conscience. And I began to realize, and God began to speak to me, that conscience is not always a safe guide alone. Because we can be trained, and see, our culture can train us. I mean, we've got some problems in some countries where their conscience allows them a few wives. And, you know, we have to root them out of our schools because we didn't know they were there. Conscience is not always a safe guide, because our conscience is very much affected by what we're taught and the examples before us. And this person said, though, I cannot go against my conscience. And they were willing to sow rebellion and discord and tear a group apart because of their individualistic rights. They put their, what they saw, what they perceived, what they assumed to be correct, they put that above what was best for the group. And you say, so what? What's wrong with that? That's what most Americans say. What's wrong with that? Well, there are a few scriptures that show us what's wrong with that. That concept is not godly. And I realize, and please take this in balance, that there are individual responsibilities and there's times we have to stand alone and so forth. But have you ever considered how often in the scripture it uses the term one another? I just did a cursory view of it, a quick count, and 30 or 35 times. But that term is used, but then the concept is used many, many times more than that, of caring for one another, looking out, doing something for your brother's sake, and so forth. And Paul says this in Romans 15, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Oh, there goes my individualistic ideas and desires. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Now, this verse, and I'm not going to go into a lot of others, but this verse makes very clear that God intends for us to have a certain measure of group mentality that we don't have resident in our culture as a people. And as citizens of the kingdom of God, as the church, we must be concerned for the needs of the group. Amen? We must care for one another. And there are times that we have to subdue our own desires, our own wishes, in order to do what is best for someone else. If this individualism is allowed to go unchecked, and I believe that this is one of the reasons that God brings diversity in cultures and mixes cultures together, is so that we begin to see things from a different perspective. You know, one of the problems in leadership is a problem that is identified by a word called groupthink. Groupthink happened back in the 60s at the Bay of Pigs incident, when then President Kennedy and his cabinet came together, there was nearly a national or a world, would have been a world disaster between the U.S. and Cuba, but it would have escalated, of course. There was nearly a world disaster because the group of men around the president so thought just like he did. They all thought so much alike that they didn't see anything else other than what they saw. And so God brings people together that are diverse. Now, we need to flow together, and we think of Paul when he spoke about Timothy. He says, we are like-minded, and we're called upon to be like-minded, and we're going to get to that in a few minutes. But God brings diversity together to keep us from all assuming that the decision we're making is right because we all see it the same way. And it's a blessing in leadership and in leadership heads that there's diversity, not conflict, but diversity, so that there's different perspectives that come into play so that you get a fuller picture of the whole matter. And at the Bay of Pigs incident, there was nearly a world disaster because those men coming together all saw it from the same perspective and were leaving out major other influences in the situation. We can't afford to do that in the kingdom of God. We have to be of one mind with Christ, of course. But that one mind of Christ often comes through many different vessels as God brings diversity together. Now, if this individualism that is so much a part of us is allowed to go unchecked, it results in selfishness, self-serving, forsaking personal responsibility to God, family and church problems. It leads to child neglect and divorce. Our nation is rampant with these things because we are so concerned about the rights of the individual. Church division and rebellion in the church are just rampant in our nation, and people think nothing of it. It's the norm, but it's not normal at all in the kingdom of God. Relationships are easily cast aside, and people forsake their God-given post to move on to the same problem in another place with a new group. And I've had all kinds of people that have left our church, and I know there's always going to be a certain rotation in churches, but I've had people that left our church, and they said, Starville isn't the only church. I didn't know that. It's wonderful you have people tell you things like that. But you know, if God puts you there, it's the only church. Now, God hasn't put us all there, thank God. But when God puts us in a place, we can't just go down the street. You know, if Kroger doesn't treat me right, I can go to, what's the place down here? Tops. If I don't get satisfaction in one place, I just go to another. Because I'm an individual and I deserve to get the best. But you bring that thinking over into the church and it's dangerous. It's disastrous. And people forsake visions. People forsake God-given responsibilities because they want to fulfill their individualistic desires. And they lose out. They lose their inheritance. God wants to do a deep work in us. Relationships are very crucial. If we're going to get the job done, relationships are very critical. Okay. Relationships are very, very critical. Now, Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthian church. Now, let's suppose We gave you an assignment today and asked you to write a letter to the Corinthian church. What problem would you address first? The whole letter was quite involved with problems. We'll name just a few. Idolatry, immorality, unfaithfulness and integrity in marriage, Christians suing other Christians, divisiveness and schisms, personal rights, major theological errors, stewardship of God's money, abuse of the Lord's table, and actually that list could be extended, couldn't it? These were issues that Paul addressed in his letter to the Corinthian church. Now, which one would you start with? Which one would be the most important that would cause you to give your attention first to it? Well, let's look and see what Paul felt was most important, being guided by the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." And then it doesn't stop here. I mean, Paul goes on through chapter 3, and he's still dealing with this issue of divisions. Now, the word divisions there is the Greek word schismata. Schismata. We get our word schism from it. And schismata was a word that was used in several contexts, but one of the contexts was it was used by the garment industry. And schismata described a cloth or garment that was mangled, torn, stained, wrinkled, and altogether unusable. A merchant would never display a schismata garment or piece of cloth. He would never display that because that would turn away customers. And Paul is using this word here, and he's indicating now, God wants the church to have no schismata because we'll turn away the world from being attracted to want to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in John 13:35, Jesus said, "They'll know you're my disciples by your love for one another." Relationships are very important. Now, I'm fully, well, maybe not fully, but I am aware that there are some things that only the Holy Spirit can do. But I think we have to be aware that from the number of different exhortations throughout the Scripture, that there's some things that God expects us to do in this matter of maintaining relationships. And there are some attitudes that I believe God wants to change in us. There's some mindsets. There's people that just lightly forsake a God-given post, a God-given responsibility, because they don't agree with something. Some issue arises. And there's always going to be issues. There will. Sometimes they're just perspectives. We are seeing from a different perspective, and God wants that. If it's the truth, if it's the right thing, we see different facets of it and so forth. And that's what God intends. That's what God wants to happen. But those should not become divisive. Those should not be something that causes us to forsake the way of the Lord. Now, if there's error, that's another matter. But God wants us to be very mindful of this matter of what kind of relationships we form. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul goes on in this matter to say, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envyings and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Now, the amazing thing is, it's so ironic that people who allow this individualistic attitude to take over in their life, and they think that they are so spiritually mature and are willing to rip a group apart or forsake a post that God gave them, that they feel they're so spiritually mature when they've wreaked relational havoc in a group. Paul says that's immaturity. I don't care how spiritual you want to make it. I don't care how dignified you are in doing it, how righteously indignant you are. It's immaturity. And in some cases, demonic. And there's no place for it in the church. If we're going to get the job done, we're going to have to flow together. But we're so different from one another. Oh yes, but the things that are alike are more important and are more powerful than the differences. Amen? By the grace of God. And there's a work that the Spirit has not done yet that He's going to do. Jesus said in John 17, give them thy glory that they may be one. And I believe the glory of God's going to come in a day ahead in a way that is going to cause us to be one as never before. But I think there's some of these foundational things God wants to shake in this day, in this hour. We must work together to fulfill the purpose of God. And there are times that we have to lay aside our personal preferences in order to do what is best for others in the kingdom of God. In Romans chapter 14, verse 19, Paul wrote, let us therefore follow after things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. You mean somebody could destroy a work because of a controversy over meat? Yes, that's what he's saying. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. We need more of a group mentality, that we consider one another. Amen? Led by the Holy Ghost. That doesn't mean we compromise the truth. That doesn't mean we compromise righteousness. But anything else we can compromise. If I go somewhere and there's no silverware and everybody's eating with their fingers, I can compromise that. I just hope I get the chance to wash first. Then in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, be of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. God's saying, put on another man's cultural lenses from time to time. See things from his perspective. See where he's coming from. Because you may see something in a way you never have before. And I feel that as God gives opportunity for different ones to go to different nations, God will show you things in other nations that likely you won't see in your own nation. Such an opportunity in that new boundary, when God puts you there, you see things from a different perspective. One time we were in a nation where it was common for the people in the church to have nannies. And God opened a door, gave a key to my wife and I, opened a door that helped us understand something that had been a perplexity for all of my wife's life. Brought a release. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind, this mindset be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. God wants to do that among us. Amen. We have a job to do. God wants to do a work in us, that we will not exalt our individual rights above what is best, what is being governed by the Holy Ghost, and under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ for the church. And in another sense, and we talked about diversity before, but in another sense, God wants to make us like this. He writes in verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own." This individualism didn't first come to the earth in the United States, obviously. "All seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel." How do we view ourselves? It's amazing. Most Americans describe themselves by what they do. And other nations, they describe themselves by what they are. I think probably they're closer to the culture of the kingdom in that concept than we are. But do we first see ourselves as a servant of Jesus Christ? We need to. I love it when Paul opened up his epistle with a servant of Jesus Christ and an apostle. But it was most important that he was a servant. Now, to get the job done that God wants to do, we must work together. To fulfill the vision of Zion, we can't have everybody just off doing their own thing. There has to be a coordination, and that coordination has to come from the Holy Ghost, doesn't it? It's not, you know, the board or something like that, but it has to be the Holy Ghost that is directing us and coordinating us. But if we get this Lone Ranger mentality and just go off and do our own thing and build our own little corner, I think we'll not be as effective as we could be if we work together. God wants us to work together, wives with husbands. The Lord quickened to me recently the thought in relationship to marriage, one shall put 1,000 to flight, but two, what is it? Two? If one does 1,000, shouldn't two do 2,000? But no. The ratio changes dramatically. Two put 10,000 to flight. And if a husband and wife are really together, things are going to move in the spirit. Amen? But husbands and wives must be together. And Paul wrote and said in Ephesians chapter 5 that we're to honor Christ by submitting to each other. My wife and I submit to each other. I don't submit to her because she threatens me that she won't cook my dinner. I submit to her because she has the mind of Christ in a matter. I flow with her together, and I submit what I've thought, what I assumed, but is not the mind of Christ. I submit that to her, and we flow together in the mind of Christ, and she likewise with me, to do the will of God. And because the two of us are together, one puts 1,000 to flight, two put 10,000 to flight. I'm convinced it's so. There's a strength with a husband and wife together. You know, my wife goes on these journeys overseas, and she has to be concerned about head coverings and stuff, and she just goes in those meetings, and looks like nothing's happening, but I'll tell you, a lot is happening. Her presence is essential for what God wants to do through us together. So husbands and wives need to work together to fulfill the vision. Children with the parents. My son and daughter-in-law are in China, and their daughters are with them. But they're with them. Now, if two put 10,000 to flight, what do four do? And the point is that, and it's amazing, in China, many times the girls have opened a door that their parents couldn't open. Many times God's used the children. So it's important the kids are with it. Parents, we've got to lead the children so they'll want to be with it no matter where we go or what the conditions we live in and so forth. The flock needs to flow with the pastor. It's kind of an unheard of thing in the United States that the flock should obey the pastor. It feels so comfortable when I go to other nations and the pastor says something and the people just do it. Because he's looked as an authority, and there's no contention. The pastor said it. It's, you know, and I realize we have personal responsibility to make sure it's from God. But if the pastor says it, people should do it because he's the pastor. He has authority from God, and we obey him. That's the way things work in other countries. Oh, if they could just attain to the excellence here in the United States, they'd be rebellious too. God wants to root that out of our society. And that isn't just U.S. I've seen it across the border. Let's see, there must be a couple more. Pastors and missionaries within the fellowship. Starville Church is a group that is a servant to flow with the larger group, Zion Fellowship. Now, we have our own culture. Certain, you know, churches have their own culture. You go to the churches in Zion, there's something about all of us that is alike. But there's something about all of us that is different, too. And God may change some of that. But as a church and being responsible for our group needs to flow with the purposes of this fellowship. You say, oh, that sounds denominational to me. Doesn't to me sound scriptural. We're flowing together to get a job done. Our local church can't do the job that God's called Zion to do. But we're a part of it. And God wants us to flow with it. And he wants Zion Fellowship to flow with the Lord and with the body of Christ. International, as long as they're moving in the way that the Lord has chosen. Now, it's essential in John 17, Jesus gives this prayer. It's essential that we work together. Jesus was very concerned about it. In John 17, in verse 20, he says, "Neither pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved me as thou hast loved them." We're tied together. Like it or not, we are tied together. And we really can't get along without each other, although many have tried. Many have left. But you know what? I've not seen any of them really moving on. Not any of them. We had a situation many years ago. We came to Starville Church, like I said, it was 30 years ago this year. I still remember the feelings I had moving from Minnesota. It was the loneliest, emptiest feeling until we got to Starville and the anointing came for leadership there. But it was difficult, and I think every pastor desperately wants help. Is there any amens to that, brethren? There's such a desire to have others stand with you and so forth. We had gone to a church to be considered for the pastor there and minister there. And there was a brother there that took a liking to us and so forth. Well, later, that fellow shows up at our doorstep one day and said that God had spoken to him to come and help us. And I thought, hallelujah, this is wonderful. He had the status of an elder in the other church, and I thought, I need help. God, this has got to be of you. I didn't check his bread and to see if it was moldy or not. Think about that for a while. But we took him in. I assumed, now get this, you need to hear this clearly. I assumed that his pastor sent him to us. And I became friends with his former pastor. We would fellowship from time to time, and there always seemed to be something just a little strained in our relationship, but I thought, he's older, I'm younger, generational differences. Until the development of this fellow that I thought they had sent to us occurred in the church, and I placed him in leadership and so forth. And the longer we went, the more I realized he was creating major damage in our flock. And the amazing thing was, his finances were always a mess. He couldn't handle money. And I began to realize, no matter what help we gave them financially, there's not enough money to support somebody that doesn't know how to handle money. There's not enough money in the world. His finances were always a mess. God was dealing with us, and he was teaching us family order and so forth. And this man's family was one of the most out of order. And one day I'm visiting with his former pastor, who I assumed had so graciously sent him to help us. And it came up that this fellow had left on his own, moved himself, transferred himself. And the former pastor wondered how we could get together with him and just go on like nothing had happened when we had stolen his sheep. I didn't understand pastoral ethics the way I do today. Pastoral ethics is a very crucial matter. It will save us from disaster pastors. If you don't understand what I'm talking about, you need to learn. Because you're headed for trouble. You'll never really grow if you don't observe pastoral ethics. Every group has their ethics in that group. This pastor said, well, he just left on his own. And I said, what? He says, yeah, he just uprooted his family, said he was going to Starville and went to Starville. And I had been seeking God and asking God, for Lord, what is wrong? This man is not a blessing to us. And we're not blessing him, obviously. And we presented the thing, submitted the thing, and the counsel that came from the Lord was that this man had to go back and get things right. He had left the other pastor. He was not right in doing it. And he had done damage by leaving. He had done damage to himself, and he did damage to us. And we promptly returned him back to his pastor that he could go back there and learn to submit himself there. And get some issues straightened out, because he was always doing things on his own. He was always working against us. And I've just seen, you know, there's issues of faithfulness. In Luke 16, Jesus mentions three marks of faithful men. I'm trying not to wear this out, but it's so apropos so many times. Three marks of faithful men. He that is faithful in that which is least. Little matters are big. He that is faithful in money. If you don't know how to handle money, you're going to have trouble in the ministry. And in all of life, for that matter. And he that is faithful in that which is another man's. Don't accept somebody in your flock that was not faithful under another man's ministry. There's people that want to get into the ministry so they can do what they want to do. But I've seen those people never ultimately are successful because they've never learned to be faithful in that which is another man's. And it brings disaster, ultimately. You say, well, people can separate and they can go their own way, but the evidence of Scripture just doesn't prove that to be true. Paul and Barnabas had a contention arise between them, and I'm sure that both of them were, you know, probably had gotten a little hot and a little out of line, but ultimately, Paul was recommended by the brethren. There was a way that was right to the church, and Paul and Silas went on. Barnabas forsook his post, went back to, what was it, Cyprus, and we never hear of him again. Now, this, you've heard this before. Others have brought this out. You say, well, two people can split up. Two groups can split up, or individuals can split off from the group and they can go on and be successful. Prove it. Show me. I just don't see it. I don't really see it scripturally. We have to do things right. He that strives for masteries must strive lawfully, Paul wrote to Timothy. And God wants us to know there's a way to do things and a way not to. Amen? Now, just to bring this to a close, God wants to do a work. This individualistic attitude that is so ingrained in us, we believe it's our inalienable right, is wrong. It's ungodly, and it causes ungodly results. And God wants to free us from it. Amen? We are citizens of the kingdom of God. We are called to be another nation, a holy nation, a people that move together to fulfill the purpose of God. when God begins to move greater than he is now, when he opens the floodgates of heaven, we need to each know what our place is, stay in our place, function, fulfill that. And I believe God will cause us to abound. Amen. Amen. We commend these things to you, brothers and sisters. Bless you.